Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. I'm your host, Pastor Victor. Hey, today's message is about adultery, and this content is mature. Therefore, may I say to you, parental advice is required or recommended. Now, having this said, you may hit the pause button and send your children away, or choose to engage. That is up to your discretion. Now, because I'll be talking about sex. That's right, I spelled it for you, for your children. If your child knows how to spell that word, then your child is old enough. Yes, she is, he is, for you to have a conversation about the topic of sex. Oh, there goes your son. Now, let me offer also my personal testimony. When I was growing up, back in 1981, 82, I was going through my adolescence. Listen, my mom and dad did not talk to me about sex. They didn't. And my pastor did not talk to us about sex either. There was no mention of the topic from the pulpit. You know where I got my sex education from? I got it from the Hollywood, starting with the movie, The Fast Times at Ridgemont High. Fast Times at Ridgemont High, starring Sean Penn. This movie put Sean Penn on the map, by the way. When I watched the movie, I was 14, 15, and I thought this was how things are and how things are supposed to be. It shaped my view on sexuality as an adolescent teenager profoundly. Okay, now, so here's what I'm saying. Parents, you need to talk about this with your children. And single people, you got to know what this is about, not only for yourselves, but for your future families. And those of you who are thinking, well, this topic has no relevancy. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We are living in a culture, in a time where we are, the entire world is saturated, infused with sex. It's in the songs you listen to. It's in the books that you read. It's in the movies that you watch. You cannot escape sex. We are living in a culture and a time where, in which sex is infused in everything that you care about. So pay attention. Having that said, since this is a sensitive topic and also pastoral care in nature, you are going to see a number on the screen to which you may submit your questions. Now, I want you to be encouraged and feel safe about submitting your questions, because your identity will be anonymous and confidential. At the same time, you may also submit questions not only for yourselves, but for your friends, you know, as in, hey, ask a friend. A friend of yours is asking you, hey, can you help me with what about? So you can submit your questions from the perspective of your friends. So let's get to the text. It's the seventh in the Ten Commandments. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, would you put your grace upon me and upon everyone who is joining me on this worship platform. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, this is a very relevant and important topic in our days. Help us to discover it. Help us to find the joy in it. And help us to promote it and preserve it to your glory and to our freedom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then the seventh commandment. And the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not commit adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The theme and the goal of the message is as follows. Please write these words in the blanks. Jesus set you free for sexual purity. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustainer God, the one who came up with the idea about of sex. He, what does he do? He first sets you free. He sets you free, sets me free, sets everyone free who comes to him. And then in this freedom, what do we do? How do we go on? How do we live? How do we celebrate our life in Christ? We practice. We live, we celebrate sexual purity. So let me get to the first point. Now, already, some of you are saying what my good friend Tim told me back in the university. During the university, I was a practicing agnostic, meaning I didn't know if there was God or not, okay? And certainly, he didn't make any difference in the way how I lived. Not only was I a practicing agnostic, I was a borderline atheist, meaning I was this close declaring that there is no God, okay? Now, my good friend, Tim, he was on the same boat as I was. He said, Victor, one reason I'm not a Christian is, yep, Tim, go ahead, I'm listening. He said, because Christians say don't enjoy sex. I love sex. I love sex. I love sex often. And this is why I am not a Christian. Now, back then, I didn't know how to respond to Tim. You know, I kind of agreed with the dude. So, yeah, that's what I hear. Yeah, I think church, God, Christians, they kind of kill joy. Generally, but more specifically when it comes to sex. Boy, was I wrong. Listen, here's the first point. Again, the theme is what? The goal is what? Jesus set you free for sexual purity. And check this out. I'm going to make you blush. I'm going to promise you. And if I don't make you blush, you can let me know, and I will send you a little tiny gift. Now, first point is this. Sex is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sex, Jesus Christ, he is the inventor of this gift called sex, sexuality. He's not against it. No, not at all. He is for it. You know, friends, it's not like Jesus from heaven looking down on earth, seeing what you're doing with your sexual activity and going, good heavens, what on earth are they doing? He is not saying that because this is his idea. So again, sex is a what? It's a gift. A blessing, something that's going to flourish your life. It's going to add sparks and make your life glorious and celebratory. Let me give you a few examples. First, Genesis chapter 2. This is the first instance in the Bible in which the idea or the imagery of sex appears. This is Genesis 2. The Lord God created Adam. And then he brings Eve. He took one of Adam's ribs from his side. Now there was a void. He was incomplete now. Then with the rib that he had taken out of the side of Adam, God creates Eve, a woman. And he brings the woman to the man. And this is what we hear. Okay? Adam says in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 23 to 25, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Adam and wife. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Friends, get this. Out of the gate, here's a naked man singing a rapturous song over a naked woman in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And it was all good. They were both naked and they felt no shame. They had no shame. They didn't feel embarrassed or shy about their nakedness, not in front of them, not in the presence of the Lord. This is how the Bible starts about sex. Let me continue. Song of Songs, also known as the Song of Solomon. Are you ready? So these passages are written in poetic style. So think of these as poems. And as such, think of the imageries and the metaphors So don't simply listen to the words. Paint to depict a picture what the words are saying. Are you ready? Are you? Let's go. Now, so here's a man, right, saying this poetic words to his wife. Listen, how beautiful you are and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. Picture all these people. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. When you depicted the image of this poem and the song, did you feel a little, you feel a little blushing? No? Well, hang on. Let's take a couple more then. Yeah. Song of Songs, chapter 7, starting at verse 9. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved. So this is the woman talking to her husband. Come, my beloved. Let us go to the courts, countryside. Let us spend the night in the village. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Are you getting all this? Are you getting all this? I made a mistake. It's the husband saying these things to his wife. And here is the wife's response back to her husband. Again, picture the imagery. Here we go. The wife saying to the husband, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden. The garden stands for something, you see. Let its spices flow. Do you smell the fragrance of the spices flowing? I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Listen. And then she responds, let my beloved come to his garden. His garden. Again, hint, hint, oink, oink, wink, wink. It's a metaphor. And eat its choicest fruits. Oh my goodness. Now, so friends, tell you what. I'm going to start a Bible study from now on the biblical imagery on sex. Anyone interested? Anyone? Here's my point. Sex is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is for it. He thought of the idea. And he wants this for you, for me. Now, let's go to the second point. Second point. Sex is a gift, and sex remains a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only, write that word, only, in the context of a covenantal relationship of marriage. It's a gift from the Lord, and it remains a gift, and you want this to remain as a gift, not as a fire that destroys. Fire can both build or it can destroy, right? Depending on how you use it. It's a gift, and it remains as a gift only within the context of a covenantal relationship of marriage. This runs through the Bible from the first book to the last one. You cannot miss this. Let me take you to Genesis once again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, traditionally, we believe that Genesis was written by Moses. And he says, the two shall become what? One flesh. The two shall become one flesh. And then Jesus Christ picks up on this in the Gospel's account. Let me take you to Mark chapter 10. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus not only repeats Genesis 2, he repeats the word flesh twice. Did you catch that? And the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then the Apostle Paul picks up on what Jesus said upon Genesis, what Moses says, and he elaborates on this one flesh business. Let me take you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Hello, it is being repeated again. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Friends, sex is a gift, and it remains a gift only within the context of a covenantal marital relationship of marriage, right? What is a covenant? We don't use that word nowadays often, do we? Covenant, it's hard to translate because it really refers to a category. It's a category of promises, commitment. Not only promises and commitment, but in an exclusive, lifelong, lasting relationship. It's a promise in an exclusive relationship that lasts a lifetime, as in husband and wife. When Adam and Eve were naked, in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the Bible says they were completely naked, and they felt what? They felt what? Cold? No. They felt windy? No. It says they felt no shame. Adam, Eve, with one another, completely naked, completely vulnerable, completely trusting, completely committing to each other, they felt no shame. And all this in the presence of the Holy God. They felt no shame in His presence either. So here's the thing. A covenant is a promise that you make to someone else in an exclusive relationship, meaning you don't make this promise to anybody else, but only to that person. It's exclusionary in nature. And not only that, it lasts a lifetime. This promise is binding until you breathe your last breath. Exclusionary, lifelong commitment to one person. And that's what it means, that they are becoming one flesh. Let me read this quote. I came up with it. I think it's pretty good. Sexual intimacy is the celebratory act of cleaving into one flesh, bodily, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and relationally. One more time. Sexual intimacy, therefore, this two flesh becoming one, is a celebratory, it's a glorious, rapturous act. And what happens in this act? Cleaving happens. Cleaving, binding, uniting into one flesh. In what aspects? In every aspect of who you are. Bodily, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and relationally. All that you are saying, I am cleaving myself to you, my love. Husband is saying to the wife, only to you I make this covenant. And the wife is saying to the husband, only to thee I make this lifelong, exclusive, covenantal relationship. And you say, I heard in the book of Genesis, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. He will leave them and he will cleave to the wife. Hey, that word cleave, can you explain that? Here's what it means. Okay. To cleave means to unite, or literally to glue. You catch that? The two shall become one. How? By cleaving, gluing, uniting themselves together. To illustrate this point, I have two pieces of cardboard. See? Okay. So this is a husband. No? Okay. You like this one better? This is the husband, and this is the wife. The cleaving, the sexual intimacy, what happens is it becomes the act of gluing the two into one. So I have in my hand Gorilla Glue. This is a strong glue. And sexual intimacy, sexual intercourse is like the glue that binds the two pieces of cardboard into one. So previously, I had done that for you. I took two pieces of cardboard, applied the glue, and now they are sexually cleaved, sexually united. They're sexually glued. This is what it means that you are one body with your spouse. You are one, not two, in what? Physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually, in every way. You are one flesh, one being. And that's why the gluing act, the sexual intercourse, the sexual intimacy is only a gift and remains a gift when it is done in the context of this relationship. Because if you do this act of gluing with more than your spouse, here's what happens. Allow me to see if I can tear the cardboard. Here's what happens. When you become one flesh with someone else through the sexual intimacy, you are saying, all I am, all I have, in all category of who I am, emotionally, spiritually, all of that, we are one. I make completely vulnerable to you. Completely vulnerable to you. And you cannot be vulnerable without trust, right? And without commitment, there is no trust. You are able to trust because you are committed. And because you are committed, therefore you trust. And because you trust, you can be vulnerable. And because you can be vulnerable, you become one flesh. Let me get to the third point. Then, how shall we live in this freedom of sexual purity? Having heard what Jesus says, and having recognized what we have done in the past and what we are doing presently, how do we then go on living in the freedom of sexual purity? Listen, Exodus 20. It doesn't start with, you shall not commit adultery, then I will set you free, does it? God does not say that. He doesn't say, you shall be sexually pure. Only then I will accept you and I love you and I will set you free. He doesn't say that. You know what he does say? He says in verse 1, Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who set you free from the bondage of slavery. Period. Jesus Christ, he set you free already now by the virtue of him coming to you and you coming to him saying, yes, Lord Jesus. And then only then he says, now live in this sexual purity. Live in the freedom. Live in the freedom. Sex works the best within the confines, the constraints of exclusive covenantal relationship of marriage between a husband and wife. It doesn't rob you of the freedom, it gives you freedom, because that's when it is best received and given. Let me read Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. This is the words of Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let me speak to the men, starting with this man. Every man in this platform should be blinded. I should have gouged up my eye long ago because I've looked at women lustfully. And Jesus says, the act of committing adultery is not physically. Indeed, you can also do it in your heart just by looking at her. lustfully or looking at him lustfully. I am in need of Jesus' grace. I am in need of him setting me free day after day after day. You know, I got into pornography when I was in junior high, in high school, and that really messed me up. I used my freedom to walk up, to go into a store and buy those porn magazines. Now, this is before the internet, and it was a lot harder, but it didn't stop me or my friends. And in my freedom, I did what I did. But that did not set me free. It bondaged me. Pornography bondaged me. There came a day when I could no longer look at women as people. There came a day when I was looking at women in body parts. I was not free. I no longer had the freedom to look at them as women who are made in the image of God. Why is pornography so wrong? Because it robs me of the freedom. Listen. In this covenantal relationship of marriage, sex is a gift because in the way Jesus meant it, sex is a gift that I give to my wife. Sex is a gift that you give to your husband. Sex is not something that you get. Sex is something that you give. It's a gift. But so often, isn't it true? Have you not watched this? Sex in our days is something that you get. You get it. It's not a gift that you give to your spouse. It's something you demand. And therefore, it ruins the relationship. Why is polyamory so devastating? Some of you are thinking, hey, it's a free country, consenting two adults. In fact, consenting three adults, consenting four adults. We're not harming anyone. If we agree and we're not breaking the law, well, let's go have it. What is it so wrong? Listen, I read an article of a woman in California. She got into this communal thing. She found herself, she was like a hippie, so she found a group of people living in a community. This is a commune, okay? They shared everything. They shared their food, their clothes, drugs, alcohol. They shared everything. And she loved this commune, this community, because everything belonged to everyone. Until the man that she loved, the man with whom she was having sexual intimacy with, she discovered that another woman and another woman were having sexual intimacy with this man. And she couldn't handle it. She said, what is wrong with me? We're supposed to share everything. We're supposed to share everything, clothes, food, drugs, alcohol. But when it comes to this man, I couldn't do it. She was devastated. And she left the commune. You know what she was experiencing? That one flesh, becoming one flesh. And she was feeling torn apart every time. She realized he's with somebody else and not with her. See, this is devastating. Cohabitation. Why is cohabitation not giving you freedom? Listen, there are lots of studies out there, so do the research yourselves. But here's what you will find. Cohabitation often happens because more than 3/4 of our young adults nowadays, this is what you believe. You believe, hey, I want to find out if we are compatible before we get married. Before I can commit myself to her or to him, I want to find out if she's the right person or if he's the right person. It's about compatibility, right? Okay, that kind of makes sense, but here's what the studies found. And these are not Christian researchers. These are, you know, social science researchers. Secularists. Here's what they found. They said, cohabitation. People who lived together before marriage, their divorce rate goes exponentially higher than those who don't. And here's what they found. What they found is this. People who live together before marriage, because they want to find out if they're compatible, their standard for their partner is a lot lower than their standard for their future spouse. Did you catch that? Let me repeat. When they live together, what they expect of their partners are here, but when they think about their future spouse, married spouse, that standard is much higher. And therefore, living together before marriage really does not help you. Now, at the heart of the issue is this. Beyond finding compatibility, you know what is at the heart of living together? Here's what people want to find out. I want to find out if I can do better than this person today. I want to find out if I can improve or if they can improve. It's not the covenantal relationship. It's not a promise. You know what makes marriage work? It's the commitment. It's the commitment that brings trust. It's the trust that brings vulnerability, and the vulnerability enables you to be completely naked without shame. That gives you freedom. But in our days, when you're living together, it's not the covenant, it's consumeristic. Look, if you and your partner are not committed, then every moment you feel the pressure to perform because you want to please your partner. You want him, you want her to say, oh, I found the right one. Because you are performing. So you do things that you don't want to do. And this is what's so destructive about pornography. Lots and lots and lots of women, they feel the pressure to perform, to look like the people in the movies, because that's what their boyfriends want, or that's what their girlfriends want, and vice versa. It is devastating. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? When the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5, the two shall become one flesh. He adds this interesting sentence. He adds, this is a profound mystery. And I'm talking about Christ and his church. This two becoming one flesh thing, gluing together, cleaving together. Paul says, it's talking about Christ and his church. You, me, the followers of Jesus Christ. We are one flesh with Jesus Christ. Not sexually, of course, no, but spiritually. And what Paul is saying, the joy, the ecstasy, the rapture of being cleaved together with Jesus Christ spiritually is far, far, far better, more exciting, more joyful, and so much rapturous than being united, being one flesh, physically, sexually, with a human being. Oh my goodness. We ought to experience that more and more, being one with Christ. Let that empower us. Continually live in freedom, in sexual purity. Let me refer to you Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Did you hear that? The Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustaining God, the God who came, became one of us in flesh, Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every way as you are. Are you being sexually tempted? Are you feeling tempted to compromise on your purity? Guess what? So was Jesus. The only difference was, he was without sin. He did not succumb or yield to that sexual temptation. He maintained his sexual purity all the way. And he is your high priest. And as your high priest, he is interceding on your behalf. He's pleading for you. He's praying for you. And he empathizes with your weakness, what you're going through. He understands. He knows what you are facing. He knows what you have done. And above all, even so, he says, I love you. I accept you. I set you free. And now that I set you free, today and tomorrow and again, live in the true freedom of sexual purity. Let me end with Psalm 51. King David, you know what he did? He lusted after this woman called Bathsheba. He murdered her husband. And he covered it up. He lied. And he had sexual intimacy with Bathsheba. And she got pregnant. And then the Lord called him out. And this is what he said. This is what he prayed. This is what he sang. He wrote Psalm 51 in repentance with his contrite heart. Listen. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. May this be your song. Let's pray. After I pray, I'm going to have the phone number up on the screen once again to which you may submit the questions of your friends concerning the content of this message. Lord Jesus, we call upon you. You are our high priest. You empathize with my weakness. And you set us free. You set us free, period. We are free people. We do not become free by observing this commandment. We are set free. And therefore, the Ten Commandments show us what free people look like. Thank you for your grace. Thank you. Thank you that I receive your sexual purity. I receive yours. And it becomes mine now. And may my friends continually walk towards you. And I want to pray for those of us who feel the burden and the weight of guilt and shame of the past. Lord, may they come to you. May they come to you. And you cleanse me and you cleanse them. Create in them a clean and a pure heart. For we rejoice in your salvation. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.